The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Colossians, chapter 1, and verses 9 to 14. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, my brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we have just heard the Apostle Paul's prayer for the church. And so we make it our prayer this morning. We ask that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will, with all wisdom and understanding that comes from your Holy Spirit, so that we may walk in a manner worthy of you, fully pleasing to you. We pray this morning and ask that, as we heard at the beginning of our service, that this word is true and it is a word of judgment on us, and we submit to it now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we saw that Paul begins his letter with a prayer. In fact, he begins many of his letters with a prayer. So he'll introduce himself, "I'm the Apostle Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus." There'll be a greeting, usually grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he prays. And this tells us something about the Apostle Paul, that he wasn't just a man who gave himself to the work of evangelism, to the work of church planting. He was a busy guy. He was traveling. He was preaching. He was teaching. He was working with young leaders in various churches. But despite the busyness of his life and despite the urgency of his work, he never let that distract from the work of prayer. And he says twice, actually, in this opening prayer, "I always give thanks for you when I'm praying for you." And then he says in what we just heard, "I have never ceased praying for you. From the moment I heard that the gospel had come to you, and the moment I heard about your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, I haven't ceased praying for you." And he began that prayer in the text that we looked at last week, verse 3. He starts to give thanks. That's how he begins his prayer. He gives thanks for the work of the gospel among them. It's growing, it's increasing, it's bearing fruit. Not only among you, but in the rest of the world. The gospel is going out. It's bearing fruit. It's increasing. And he's thankful for that, and he gives thanks for that. Now, he's concerned that having begun well, he's heard about their faith in Christ Jesus. He's heard about their love for all the saints. He's concerned that having begun well, that they continue in the faith. Continue to walk in Christ as you've received him. Don't shift from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Continue in the faith. Be steadfast. Be stable. Continue to grow, bearing fruit and increasing. So he's concerned about that, and he's going to exhort the Colossians to continue in the faith, be rooted and built up in Christ. But before he gets there, and we're going to get there in the coming weeks, this exhortation to carry on in the faith, before he does that, he first intercedes for them. He prays for them. And we need to notice the order in which he does this. He first gives thanks. "I'm thankful that the gospel has come to you. I'm thankful that it's bearing fruit." But before he goes on to exhort them, he first intercedes on their behalf. and he prays for them. He prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will so that they may walk in a manner worthy, bearing the fruit of the gospel in good works, increasing in knowledge, being strengthened, giving thanks. And it would be tempting for me to take this text, because it's marvelous what he says here, and turn it into a word of exhortation. So for me to say to you this morning, you need to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You need to be fully pleasing to him. You need to be bearing fruit in every good work. You need to be increasing in the knowledge of God. It's tempting to do that because, you know, I want to preach. But this is Paul's prayer. And we need to be listening to his prayer for the church. And he's modeling for us how we pray for one another. It's a prayer of intercession. And we need to hear it and understand it as a prayer of intercession and learn from it. This is how we ought to pray for one another. And it's a reminder that the life of a Christian and our growth as Christians isn't just an individual thing. It's not something we're all personally doing on our own time. And we devote ourselves to personal prayer and study and we're growing up in Christ as individuals. That's not the case. Paul understands the growth of the Christian in terms of the growth of the body of Christ, the growth of the church. And intercessory prayer is a part of that. It's essential to our growth as Christians. And the reason that I'm growing as a Christian is because you're praying for me. The reason you're growing as Christians is because your brothers and sisters and I am praying for you. And this is what Paul shows us at the beginning of this letter. Before we get to the teaching and the doctrine and the exhortation, he first prays. And that's where we need to begin. Now, we've just gone through a summer series on prayer, but Paul begins with prayer and intercession. And so that's what I want to consider is Paul's prayer of intercession this morning. We can't skip prayer. It's absolutely essential. Somebody asked, I think it was a newspaper reporter, asked Charles Spurgeon one time, why do so many people come to hear you preach? Why is your ministry successful? And he gave one simple answer. He said, my people pray for me. That was it. And that was it. That was the answer. He's right about that. It's the prayer of God's saints for one another. That's how we grow. So this is Paul's prayer for us today. I want to look at it in three parts. Verse 9, first of all, he prays that we would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's actually the only petition of this prayer, that we would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. But flowing out from that petition is everything else that we read there. And there's a reason why we're filled with knowledge. That's the second point, verses 10 and 11. So that we may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. And then finally, in verses 12 to 14, Paul gives us the reason for praying this prayer with confidence. We can pray this prayer with confidence. We can pray knowing and trusting that God will answer this prayer because Paul reminds us of what God's already done. He's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. He has rescued us, delivered us from the domain of darkness. He has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God's already done that. So how will he not also answer this prayer to be filled with the knowledge of his will? So that's where we're headed this morning. So first of all, verse 9. Let me read it again for us. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, as I mentioned, this is the only petition of the prayer. This is what he's asking for, that we would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Everything else flows from that. Now, Paul has already given thanks that they have received the gospel, that the gospel has come to them and they've heard it and they've understood it. And what have they understood when they heard the gospel? They've understood the grace of God in truth. They've come to know that. But what Paul is now praying is that they wouldn't be content with that beginning, just simply staying put, that they wouldn't be satisfied with that, but that they would continue to be filled with understanding, that they would grow in understanding and knowledge. So there's something lacking. It needs to be filled. There needs to be an increase. Now, for a number of years when I was younger, I worked in the summers for a swimming pool company. It was my job to go in after they had built a new pool and get it all up and running and clean it up and have the owner come out and show them everything that their new pool can do. So that was my job. I loved that job. It was a great job. And every year, our pool company had a golf tournament. And so everybody would get the day off, and we'd all go out to this golf tournament. And the first year that I worked at this pool company, I was 18 years old. And I was in a foursome with other 18-year-olds. And we were given two golf carts for the day. Now, I don't want to give any ideas to any of the young people here. But the golf cart that you're given doesn't go very fast. But if you lift up the seat, and you look at the engine, and you know what you're looking for, you can make a little adjustment to the engine. There's something on there called a governor, which means it's limiting how much gas the engine gets. But if you make a little adjustment there, and I'm not going to tell you how to do that, it opens up the throttle. And then you can really go in that golf cart. It just happened to rain the night before, so the course was wet, which made it all the more interesting. There's something like this that Paul is saying to the Colossians. You've received the gospel. You have an understanding of the grace of God in truth. But there's more. There's so much more. And really what he's saying is you need to open up the throttle. You know, give this thing some gas. Let's go. You need to be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So he begins, there's something lacking, you need to be filled. Now, filled with the knowledge of God's will. And notice what he adds there, with all or in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We take that whole phrase together, the knowledge of God's will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, God's will, when Paul mentions this here, he's not talking about, okay, is there some special plan that God has for my life and I need to discern what that is. Paul is speaking more generally about the will of God, which we have right here in this book, in the Bible. God's will is set out for us, his will for his people. It's laid down for us very clearly in Scripture. And every generation of Christian, the church through the ages, has had this book and has turned to this book in order to seek to understand what is the will of God for us. So that's what Paul is saying here. Turn to the Scriptures. Understand. Be filled up with the knowledge of God's will as it's set out for you in Scripture. But he says, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, because, as you know, sometimes when we're reading the Bible, it's not always clear. We don't understand what is this saying to us. And so Paul prays that you would be filled with the knowledge of God in all spiritual understanding, so that you would have understanding. And then often we find ourselves in situations in life where we don't know how to apply the Word of God. How do I faithfully live this out? So I've come to an understanding of the Word of God, but now I find myself in a difficult situation. What do I do? Well, we need wisdom for that. So Paul says, he prays that the church would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now he says spiritual wisdom and understanding. That means the wisdom and understanding that comes by the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that gives us this wisdom, that gives us this understanding. And so as we grow in the knowledge of God's will, it's the Spirit that gives that growth. So as we pray for one another, as we intercede for one another, we're praying that God's Spirit would increase, would fill us with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So that's the first thing. Whenever you're praying for your brother and sister in this church, and especially over the course of the next few months as we work our way through Colossians, make this a habit. Pray this prayer daily for your brothers and sisters in this church. So first, that's what we pray for, that the Spirit would fill us with the knowledge of God's will, with understanding and wisdom. But this isn't just being filled with knowledge for the sake of being filled with knowledge. There's a purpose. And that's what Paul makes very clear in verse 10. We're filled with knowledge for a purpose, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience, giving thanks with joy to the Father. There's a purpose for the knowledge. We are filled with knowledge so that we will walk We will live our lives in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, that is fully pleasing to the Lord. So being filled up with knowledge, that serves a purpose. You fill up a car with gas in order to drive the car, in order to get somewhere. You don't just fill it up and leave it sitting in the driveway. And we, most of us, have breakfast, lunch, dinner every day. We eat, and we fill ourselves with food for a purpose. It gives us energy that we need to do stuff. And there's an analogy here with our own spiritual diet, our spiritual lives. You can read lots of theology, you can listen to lots of sermons, and you're feeding and feeding and feeding. But if you're not then exercising, if you're not then doing what God's word tells you to do, then you're going to get spiritually obese. That's what happens. If you eat a lot and don't exercise, well, you're going to get big. So what Paul is saying here is, yes, be filled with the knowledge of God's will, but for a purpose, so that you may walk, so you may live and act in a manner that's worthy of the Lord, that's fully pleasing to him. And then he goes on to describe what a walk that is worthy of the Lord, that's fully pleasing to him, looks like. These are the markers of someone who is walking in a way that's worthy of the Lord. There's four of them. Such a person is bearing fruit in every good work. Verse 10. Such a person is increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 10. Such a person is being strengthened with all power. Verse 11. And such a person is thankful, giving thanks with joy. First part of verse 12. So let's consider these four things. These are four aspects of what it looks like to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And as we're praying for one another, we're praying that this is what's happening in our lives. So first of all, Paul says, bearing fruit in every good work. Now he mentioned in the Thanksgiving a few verses before this that the gospel is bearing fruit. And now he specifies what that means, what that looks like. The fruit that the gospel bears is the fruit of good works. So good works are the fruit of God's grace in your life. Now they're not the root of God's grace. We don't do good works in order to receive God's mercy and grace. So it's not the root of grace, but grace is the root of good works. Good works are the fruit of grace. And remember what Jesus said. He says, you will know a tree by its fruit. And the same thing applies here. You will know a Christian by his or her good works. Outside our back gate, we have a mulberry tree, which is quite messy, but it's also quite tasty. And I know it's a mulberry tree because it has mulberries. You know, it's pretty straightforward. You know an apple tree because it has apples. You know a Christian because you see in the life of the Christian good works. And you just have to read through the gospel and listen to the teaching of Jesus about what those good works look like. You just have to read through the Old Testament in the law of God, which shows us what those good works are. Works of justice, works of mercy, faithfulness in marriage, honesty and grace in our speech, honesty and integrity in our dealings with one another. These are good works. And Paul is saying, as you're filled with the knowledge of God's will, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, you will be bearing fruit in every good work. That will be the evidence that you're rooted in Christ and that you're growing in Christ. Let's also remember the warning of the Lord Jesus, who says to us, every tree that does not bear fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. That's a serious warning. That's in the red letters. Some people think the red letters, you know, that's kind of the nice stuff that Jesus says. We'll focus on that. Well, listen to this. Every tree that does not bear fruit will be cut down and cast into the fire. So we need to see evidence of good works in our lives. And if you think of a tree that bears fruit, what do trees need in order to bear fruit? Well, they need sunlight. They need water, they need a temperate weather, temperature, and then they'll bear fruit. Sometimes they need pruning, and if you prune back a tree, then it's going to bear even more fruit. And so it is with us in our lives. We need the light of the Word of God. We need the watering of the Spirit of God. We need the warmth of the fellowship of God's people, of the church. We need repentance and discipline. That's the pruning. And when we are abiding in all of these things, then we're going to bear fruit. And an apple tree doesn't have to think, okay, I need to really work at this and bear fruit. No, it just bears fruit. That's what an apple tree does. It bears apples. That's what Christians do. We do good works. So that's the first. When you're praying for your brothers and sisters in the church here, pray that we would be bearing fruit in every good work. Next, Paul says, those who are walking in a manner worthy of the Lord are increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, he doesn't mean here that such people are increasing in knowledge about God. It's very different to know something about a person and then also to know the person. If you own a business, you're an employer, and you're hiring, and you're looking through the resumes, well, those resumes will tell you something about the person, sure. That's good. It's helpful to know those things. But you always want references. You want to talk to someone who doesn't just know about the person that has the resume in front of them, but actually knows the person. They can tell you, okay, this is what this person is like. And if you're working at a company and there's a new employee, well, you can look on LinkedIn and you can see, okay, this is what this person's about. You know about the person, but that's very different than working with the person for 5 years. Then you really get to know the person. And this is what Paul means by increasing in the knowledge of God. He's not saying increasing in the knowledge about God, as if you can study some confessions and some creeds or read some books of theology. That's kind of like a resume. That's good. You'll know something, but you're learning about God then. But Paul is saying we need to know God, increase in knowing God. It's the kind of knowing that a wife has for her husband. You know, she knows her husband, or a son for his father. You know, he knows his father. Doesn't just know about his father. So Paul says that as we're walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, we're increasing in the knowledge of God. We know him more deeply. We're abiding in his word and his love all the more deeply. That's what it means to increase. And there's a warning here to us because ignorance is dangerous. And he's concerned about the Colossians. Don't just be satisfied with what you've learned so far. If you just stay there, you're going to find yourself in a dangerous position. And in fact, as we read on, they already are in a dangerous position because there's other teachers coming in teaching different things. This is why we need to increase in the knowledge of God. We need to know God all the more deeply. Because in that, there's security. The devil in scriptures is identified as the deceiver, a liar from the beginning. And this is what he wants to do. He wants to deceive you. He's lying to you, and he wants to deceive you. And if you're not increasing in the knowledge of God, then you are open to that deception. So not only are you vulnerable to deception, but you're also vulnerable to anxiety. Because the more we know God, the more we trust him, the more assurance we have. And as we grow in our knowledge, we grow in our trust, in our assurance, and there's security in that. But if we're not increasing in the knowledge of God, then we open ourselves up to anxiety, to doubt, to despair. So this is why Paul says we need to increase in the knowledge of God. We need to know God. And so when we're praying for one another, pray that your brothers and sisters in Christ would increase in the knowledge of God. Thirdly, Paul says in verse 11 now, that those who walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord, worthy of him, are being strengthened with all power. And as we pray for one another, we're praying for this, that we would be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience. The reason we need to be strengthened, the reason we need power, is because walking in a manner worthy of the Lord is hard. It's difficult. And we live in a society where increasingly we see hostility towards God's people. We see hostility towards God's word, hostility toward God himself. And this is what we read in Psalm 2, that the nations set themselves up against the Lord and his anointed. And we see that, and we experience it in the society around us. And so Paul prays not only that we would be increasing in knowledge, but increasing in strength. We need both. We need knowledge and we need strength. And it's not only because of the hostility out there in society and the hostility you may face and experience at work or in school, but we also experience it in the church. We experience it in our own families, in our homes. We experience it within ourselves. And this is why Paul asks that God's people would be strengthened. And notice how they are strengthened. Paul says, with all power according to his glorious might. He doesn't say with a little bit of power. He says with all power. And what's the source of the power? According to his glorious might. And another way you could translate this is according to the might of his glory. That's a better way to think of it. According to the might of his glory. Now Paul says, he's already said this, that the gospel, that Christ himself has come to you. You've heard him. You've received him. The glory of God is present. And Paul says there's power, there's might in the presence of God, in the glory of God. That's the source of our strength. And you read all through Scripture, and again, this is a refrain of the Bible, that our strength, our courage, our bravery is founded upon the fact that God is with us. Just this week in our family worship, we read Joshua chapter 1. Now listen to Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. And kids, listen to Joshua 1, verse 9. God says to Joshua, and he says to each one of us, have I not commanded you? Now hear that. This is a command. He doesn't say, haven't I given you this encouraging word? No, he says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. Why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The presence of God, the glory of God. There's might in that. And Paul says that he prays that we would be strengthened with all power according to the might of his glory. And kids, I don't know if sometimes you're frightened, you're scared when you go to bed. That's pretty common. You know, it's dark and you might be worried that you're going to have a bad dream. Listen to what God said to Joshua. It's what he says to you. He says, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. Why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He's with you when you're sleeping. He's with you in your dreams. So be strong. Be courageous. And as parents, it's helpful just to remember Paul's pattern of things. He announces the good news of the gospel and gives thanks for it. Then he intercedes and prays. And then he exhorts. And that's a good routine at bedtime. You know, announce that God is with your children. And then pray for them. And then you can exhort them. Don't be afraid. Now, Paul says that we need this strength in all or for all endurance and patience. So this is the manifestation of the strength. This is why we need the strength, for all endurance and patience. For endurance in all things, for patience in all things. So there's a bit of a distinction between these two things, endurance and patience. Endurance carries the idea of bearing up under difficult circumstances. And we often think of long-distance runners as needing endurance. They have to have endurance. You know, after kilometer 10 or 15, you know, the fatigue starts to set in, the muscle pain, the joint pain, the lactic acid is building up. You need to persevere. You need endurance. Believe it or not, in my younger days, I used to run cross country. It probably doesn't look like that now, but I did. I was a bit of a long distance runner. Now, I wasn't a very good long distance runner, but I did it. And I know what endurance feels like. I know what it looks like to have endurance, because I remember those races, you know, the 8th kilometer, the 9th kilometer, and there's a big hill. Now, I was usually about, you know, 50th or 60th out of 100 people. So, you know, there's no ribbons or medals for me, except for one time. It was the York Regional race, so all of York Region. I grew up north of the city. And I started off in the middle of the pack, as I always do, and just expected to run with the pack, as I always do. And we went into this kind of 2-kilometer loop in the woods. And when he came out of that, there was a big hill. And everybody would stand by the hill and cheer you on as you went up the hill. And for whatever reason, when I was running in the woods, I wasn't tired at all. And I thought, I can keep going faster and faster and faster. And I did. And I wasn't getting tired. No endurance. And when I came out, out of the woods where that hill was, I was in second place. I had no idea what I was doing up there, and I'm sure people thought I cheated. Anyhow, I finished third. First place got a medal. Second place got a medal. Third place, me, a ribbon. Like, thanks. But you need endurance. We need endurance. We need to bear up under the difficult circumstances of life, trials and tribulations. And then patience. Patience is different than endurance. Patience is sometimes translated long-suffering. If endurance is bearing up under difficult circumstances, patience is bearing with difficult people, you know, long-suffering with people. And we're going to need that too. And it's not just the people out there, but oftentimes the people in here. We need patience. In the Christian life, this walk is not just a walk that we walk alone, but we walk together. We're together, and we need patience with one another. And Paul says, we need strength with all power, according to the glorious might of God's glory, to have that patience with one another. Now, sometimes, if you ever see me walking with my family, I'm a very impatient walker. And you might think we're like a family from Saudi Arabia or something, because I'm always about 5 paces in front of Megan and the kids. And come on, let's go. But that's not how it is in the Christian life. You know, we hang back. You know, we walk with one another. We bear with one another. We suffer long with one another. So as we're praying for one another, pray that we would be strengthened with all power according to the might of God's glory for all endurance and patience. And then finally, Paul says, giving thanks. A person who's walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, is someone who's thankful, giving thanks with joy. And joyful thanksgiving is a mark of a Christian. And Paul's already modeled that for us. We saw that last week, this prayer of thanksgiving. And he says, every time I pray for you, I always give thanks. And we should follow that pattern. Every time we pray for one another, give thanks for one another. And Paul gives thanks for the faith they have in Christ and for their love for all the saints. And as we pray for one another, give thanks. Give thanks for the faith of your brother or sister. Give thanks for their love. So that every time we intercede, we're also giving thanks. And then in the last two verses, Paul gives us the reason for the confidence we have in praying this prayer for one another. Now, he himself is giving thanks again, but he's giving us the basis for this prayer, the reason why we can confidently pray this, the reason why we know that God's going to answer this prayer when we pray for one another. So let me read it again, verses 12 to 14. Giving thanks to the Father who qualifies you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, the reason we can pray this prayer with confidence is because of what he says right here. If God has already done this, how will he not also fill us with knowledge of his will, so that we might walk in a manner worthy of him? And notice what he says here. First of all, he says, the Father has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now just think about qualifications for a moment. If you apply for a job, you need certain qualifications. You have to have a certain education, you need to have a certain experience for that job. If you're applying for university, you need certain qualifications to apply for that program. You have to have good grades in certain subjects and probably a bunch of other stuff to qualify for that program. If you're trying out for a team, let's say you're trying out for a soccer team or a baseball team, you need qualifications if you're going to make the team. You have to show that you're skilled, you're disciplined, you're a good team player. And so we know what it means to have qualifications. It's something we work at. We strive to build up our resume, so to speak, so that we're qualified. But hear what Paul says here. He doesn't say, okay, you need to build up your qualifications of good works and your qualifications of strength and your qualifications of knowledge. No, he doesn't say that. The Father has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. The Father has qualified you. He's made it so that you can share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And how has he done that? Well, that's what Paul answers in verses 13 and 14. He's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light by delivering you from the domain of darkness and transferring you into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So first of all, he has delivered you, he's rescued you from the domain of darkness. This is the domain in which everyone outside of Christ dwells. And if you're here this morning and you haven't put your faith in Christ, that's where you are. That's where you live, in the domain of darkness. The domain of darkness is a realm of death. It's a realm of hatred. It's a realm of sin, of evil, of bondage, of decay. That's the realm of darkness. We might think of it as C.S. Lewis describes Narnia under the White Witch. It's a place where it's always winter and it's never Christmas. Or as the book of Revelation describes it, it's the domain, the kingdom of the dragon. You're in the dragon's lair. That's the domain of darkness. And even worse than that, those who are in the domain of darkness are the objects of God's wrath. You're cut off, alienated from God, without hope in the world. That's the domain of darkness. You're the object of his wrath. But what does Paul say? You've been delivered from the domain of darkness. You've been rescued from the domain of darkness. And not only has God come and pulled you out, delivered you from that, released you from the grip of sin and death and the devil. He hasn't just sort of put you over here in some neutral territory. No, he has delivered you from the domain of darkness and he's put you in the kingdom of his beloved Son. And notice that he doesn't say, you know, from the domain of darkness to the domain of light. No, no. It's true. We're the saints who are in light. But he says, the kingdom of his beloved Son. And because we're in the kingdom of his beloved Son, we can pray to his Father as our Father. And Paul's already shown that in the letter. And we give thanks to the Father. So we're in the kingdom of his beloved Son, and that means we're loved in the beloved. We're no longer the objects of his wrath. We are now the objects of his love. Now, you think about the society around us today. Two of the buzzwords are liberation and love. And Paul tells us what liberation and love look like right here. True liberation is being liberated from the dominion of darkness and being placed in the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's true love. And we can hear all of this talk of liberation and love as a deep-seated cry for true liberation, true love. And here it is right here. It's in Christ, in him alone. And this is why Paul can pray this prayer with confidence. This is why each one of us can pray this prayer with confidence. Because if God the Father has already qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, if he's already delivered us, rescued us from the domain of darkness, released us from the grip of sin by putting our sin on his Son. The Lord Jesus on the cross bore our sin. He bore the shame, the wrath of God, the penalty for our sin. And then placed us. He's delivered us, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. If he's already done all that, then how will he not also answer this prayer to fill us with the knowledge of his will so that we might walk in a manner worthy of him? And you can think about it this way. Having been transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son, we now swear allegiance to him. Our allegiance is to the Lord Jesus. And the walk that is worthy of him is a march. We're marching under his banner. We're marching under his standards. And we may wonder about the world out there, and sometimes it feels like the darkness is encroaching upon us. And we may be prone to fear and despair because of that. But don't forget, you are a citizen of the kingdom of God's beloved Son. You are marching under his banner, under his standards. It is the kingdom of light in the midst of the darkness. And the light shines in the darkness. The darkness will not overcome it. And don't forget that. Every day when you leave your house to go to work or go to school or wherever you're going, you are marching under the banner of Christ. And it's the Spirit who's with us, and it's the Spirit who fills us with the knowledge of God's will. And so Paul prays, yes, of course, for the church that is marching under the banner of Christ. May they walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. May they bear fruit and increase in knowledge. May they be strengthened with all power for endurance and understanding, giving thanks with joy. And this morning we come to the Lord's Supper. And remember what David prays in Psalm 23. He says, you prepare a table for me. But notice where that table is, in the presence of my enemies. And every Sunday we come to this table, and every Sunday the Lord prepares a table for us. Yes, the domain of darkness is still out there. But he prepares a table for you, he prepares a table for me, in the presence of our enemies. And we come to this table, it's the table of the kingdom, it's the table of the beloved Son. And remember what we read in the Song of Songs, that he has brought me to his banqueting table, and his banner over me is love. And so this morning we come to his table in the presence of our enemies, and he invites us here, and his banner over you, his banner over me, is love.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.